Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to John's Gospel and chapter 4. In the Gospel of John in chapter 4, for those that are visiting, I'll give you just a word of explanation as to where we are. We've been doing a sermon series in Hebrews and took a break almost a couple of months ago now to do a series in evangelism before we come back to Hebrews. And we're in that series on evangelism. We've talked about different subjects with respect to evangelism. Who is to do it and why we are to do it and what it is and various subjects like that. And today we're coming to the how-to of evangelism. And so that just gives you a little bit of context for where we are. Evangelism is telling other people about the Savior, Jesus Christ, about the good news of the gospel, about how God, man can be made right with God. Man who has sinned against God can be made right with a holy God. And today, a little bit of the how-to of that. And so, for those of you that have been here, perhaps you say, well, okay, I understand the message. I know what God has done for me. I think I can articulate truth about God and His way, and man and His way, and Jesus and the way of salvation, and the right response to that. That's our sort of four-point summary of the gospel message, can be hung on those 4 points. There's other ways to organize it, but that's the way we've considered. I think I know how to understand that. I think I can explain that. I think I can do that with Scripture, using God's words to do that. I know that I can only do it with prayer and the power of the Holy Spirit, that it does not lie within me, that is not in my ability to be able to do that or to save the person that I'm sharing the gospel with. Of course I can't do that. Only God can do that. So it must be by the power of His Spirit, depending on Him and prayer. I understand that. I even believe that I'm supposed to be doing the work of evangelism to one degree or another. We've talked about the obligation. Whose work is it? It's all followers of Christ. And in some way or another, to proclaim the gospel to those that are lost. I'm convinced that it's my duty. I know that I have to have contact with and compassion for the lost in order to do evangelism, but how do I do it? How do I get there? And even part of what we want to talk about today is how to have contact with the lost, compassion for and contact with the lost. That's the context for it. But how do I get to a point where I can actually share that message with someone? How do I come into contact with the lost? It seems to me like it would be forced and unnatural. Who should I share that message with? Is it better just to give them something to read or to talk with them about it? How can I start a conversation like that that opens the door to speak about the gospel of Jesus Christ? I want to get into just some of the nitty-gritty details of how that's done. And you should know, I've mentioned different folks that have been of help to me along the way in studying evangelism. And one of them is a good friend of mine. We went to college together. He pastors in Ohio. His name is Rush Witt. And he's been very helpful to me on some of the stuff, especially that we'll talk about today and Lord willing next week, on some of the how-to of evangelism. And he summarizes the difficulty that some have this way. He says, for many people, the most difficult part of sharing the gospel with someone is starting a conversation. If you're a Christian, you probably know enough about the gospel to lead someone to Christ. Therefore, it is not the gospel that is hard to explain, but it is starting a conversation that gives most Christians trouble. I might add that once you get a conversation started with the lost, actually turning it towards the gospel is difficult, and actually being willing then to open your mouth and to share that gospel with the person, that is difficult as well. And for some, even explaining the gospel is difficult. And that will be different for different people. The thing that you find most difficult about the whole subject of evangelism, somebody else might not have a problem with. For you, it might be meeting strangers, or somebody that you don't know very well, or somebody that you're sitting next to and striking up a conversation. I've got no skill for that. I have no idea how to do that. I'm totally uncomfortable doing that. And for somebody else, they can walk into a room full of strangers and walk out with a room full of friends. They just have that skill, that ability to meet people and to talk to them and to find common ground, and boom, that's natural. So the difficult thing will be different for different people. But there are challenging things, and I hope we can dig into just some of the how-to this morning. And I want to start here in John chapter 4. Jesus gives us an example of that, I think, with the woman at the well, of meeting someone and turning a conversation, finding some common ground with them, and turning the conversation towards the gospel. And so I'm going to read from John 4. I'm not doing an exposition of this text today. Some of it we won't get into until next week, Lord willing. But I want to read it this morning. You see how Jesus, there's so much in this passage. You can talk about worship from this passage. You can talk about the water of life from this passage. We're going to look a little bit at Jesus' manner and his method of approaching someone with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So John 4, I'm going to read the first 30 verses. It's a little bit of an extended reading, and then I'll read a few other verses after that. But you can follow along in your copy of God's Word, and that's what this is. This is the Word of God. And so let's read John 4. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of that water, of the water that I give him, will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Now, drop down with me to verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with him, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." Where there's an example of Jesus coming to this woman at the well, starting with the common ground that they both needed water. They were both thirsty. And moving from there, using a word picture, this time Jesus does, of the water of life, to tell her that she is in need of that water of life, that she's in need of him, of the Messiah. And then that woman goes and tells the town what she has heard. She evangelizes her neighbors, and many come to know the Savior, Jesus. And so over today, next week, maybe a little bit into a third week, we want to talk not just about Jesus and this woman's example here, but some principles and some ideas about how to share the gospel with someone. In some ways, this is a little bit more like maybe a little bit more fitting for an adult Sunday school class, but we don't have that format currently, and so we're doing a sermon series on evangelism, and we're going to preach. And I'm going to draw some examples. There'll be some things from some experiences that I've had. That is not to say that I'm a great evangelist. I'm not. For every example that I can give you of sharing the gospel with someone, there are many more where I have not. These are the examples I know of because this is the life that I have the closest opportunity to see, my own. And so don't think as we give some examples and some different things as we go today that I'm a great evangelist, and it ought not be a source of pride, but one where I need as much work as the next person. And so we're going to talk about the method and the manner. And first thing about our method, Lord willing, manner next week. But first thing about our method is that we need words to communicate the gospel. And this is what we talked about last week with the message. To communicate the gospel requires words, whether they're spoken or in a written form like a tract or handing someone the Bible itself. Communicating the message of evangelism, the gospel, the good news that Jesus saves sinners requires words. So the first part about our method is that we have to speak. We have to at least give someone the written form of the gospel if we're going to communicate that message. How do you do evangelism? You present the gospel, and that takes words. God, his way, man in his way, Jesus in the way of salvation, and then the response to that. We mentioned how giving someone a free meal or performing an act of compassion or love doesn't communicate the gospel unless it's accompanied by the verbal gospel. It's a good thing to do. We ought to do it. It gives us context for the gospel. It will reinforce what we say, but doing a good deed for someone is not in itself the gospel. So we need words, and that was the message last time. The words, the message of the gospel. But to go with that, we must live in a certain way if we're going to be faithful to evangelize. What we do matters. When I say that giving someone a meal or a cup of cold water isn't evangelism, is not to say it's not important. The way you live matters. It will either reinforce what you say with your mouth or it will undermine it. If you go around telling people that you're a Christian and that you go to church and your life is no different from theirs, then it will undermine the message that you speak with your lips. If you say be warm and be filled and you never help them be warmed or be filled, that's rather hypocritical, and it will undermine your message of compassion. And so even if you talk a good game, your walk not matching up will have devastating results for your witness. And so the way we live is an integral and vital part of the how-to of evangelism. There are multiple texts that we could look at, or several at least, that we could look at to make this point. Matthew 5, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says in verses 14 through 16, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." People should see the way that you live, and notice that there's something different about it. They should see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. And as Christians, we reflect the light of Christ. Jesus is the light of the world. John 8:12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So if you're a follower of Christ, you have the light of life. You have the light of Christ. You reflect that light to those around you. What should we do with that light? Do we hide it away? Do we put it in a closet where no one ever see it? Is that what you do with the lights in your house? No, the lights in your house are placed strategically for a reason, to shed light so that you can see. They're not to be hidden away. And so it is with our life as followers of Jesus. They're to be visible. It should be evident to the people around you that there is at least something different about you from the way that they live. We're to let that light shine, let others see it, and that light will expose the darkness of others, and many will hate that and reject it, but others might see it and see their sin and their need of the Savior and come to you asking about it. Perhaps that shining light will create opportunities for you to explain why you are the way that you are. And so your words or the way you live don't just support what you say. It might also create opportunities for you to say something about the gospel of Christ. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. And when somebody does come to you, don't soak up the praise. Oh, I'm just that way. I'm just naturally not really a worrier. No, you got to give the glory to God. It's so they'll see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven, not glorify you. And that can give you the opportunity to speak about your God and about your Savior. And when I'm talking about letting your light shine, I'm not talking about wearing a shirt with a Christian slogan or a bracelet. Jesus, they didn't have witness wear, as far as I know, back in Jesus' day when he said, let your light shine. Right? They didn't have a robe that says WWJD on it, or whatever the letters would be in Hebrew, or Aramaic. They didn't have that sort of thing. Okay, so that's not what Jesus is talking about. Is there anything wrong with those things? Not inherently, no. But if you think that is the way that you will let your light shine, Jesus is talking about the way that you live, a lifestyle. He's talking in the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes, a life of poverty of spirit, of mourning for sin, of meekness, of seeking after righteousness, of mercy, purity of heart, peacemaking, of keeping God's law, not just the letter of it, the spirit of the law, as he expounds that law in the Sermon on the Mount. He tells you what a kingdom life in a fallen world should look like in the Sermon on the Mount. That's letting your light shine, living that kind of life. It's the way that you live. Your light will show in the patience with the slow person in the checkout line in front of you whose card won't run. And there's somebody up there and they're trying this card and then this one and then this one. Is there smoke coming out of your ears? Or are you going, well, this is what God has for me today, to wait in this line for a little bit longer than I wanted to. Your light will shine next to the person who does have smoke coming out of their ears. That will be a difference. That may create an opportunity. It may not. Your light will shine in your humble response to praise. Your light will shine in a show of love to a coworker who has a sick loved one when you pay them a visit in the hospital or you bring them a gift or send them a note. That act of kindness and compassion, that will show. That will be your light shining in the darkness. It will show in your happy heart and in the midst of trouble. It will show in your peaceful marriage and home and your lack of worry in times of trouble. There's a manifold ways that your light will shine and people will see that there's something different. And the goal, again, is that people would see those good deeds and glorify God, not you. How do they do that? Well, if you give God the glory, if you tell them why you are the way that you are, instead of soaking up that praise for yourself. And so we want to make sure that our life and our words match up. Otherwise, we will destroy our witness. We won't have a faithful witness and we'll miss opportunities to speak of the Savior. Peter talks about this too. Peter would have been there that day on the Sermon on the Mount. Let your light shine that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. Listen to what Peter later writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Let your light shine before men. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. See your good deeds and glorify God. So Peter said, even if somebody accuses you, they say, oh, you're evil, you're way, this or that or the other thing. If someone examines your life, there's nothing to the accusation. All that's there is a life of light, a life of following Christ, a life of good deeds. So even if someone accuses you, there's nothing to that accusation. They see your good deeds and glorify God. Our way of life should create opportunities for witness and should support the witness that we have opportunity to give. And so our words and the way that we live have to go hand in hand if we're going to be evangelists, if we're going to open our mouths and speak of our Savior, Jesus. All of that so that sinners may be saved and so that God would be praised. Now, let's talk a little bit about how that light shining might create opportunities to speak. The question is, will you be ready for those opportunities? All right, so here's some sort of hypothetical situations. Maybe you've encountered some of these before. The way that you speak is different. You don't curse. You don't swear at work, on your team, at school, neighborhood, wherever it is. And someone may ask you, maybe accusingly, why? Why don't you talk that way? Why don't you talk like the rest of us? Why are the words that come out of your mouth different than the words that come out of my mouth? And you have an opportunity then. And you can go one of two routes with that opportunity. You can say, I just don't use those words. I don't like them. And so I don't talk that way. And that's one option. Or you could say something like this. You say, well, God's word, I'm a Christian, a follower of Christ, and he's given us his truth in the Bible. And that Bible, God's word says to control the way that you speak, to not let any unwholesome word come out of your mouth. And so I try to honor and obey that command. Oh, you're one of those Christians. You think you're better than everyone else. No, actually, I'm worse than most people. I've just found forgiveness through the Savior Jesus. He's forgiven me for all the times I haven't used my tongue in the way that I should. And gives me a heart that wants to obey him and to control my tongue. It's not me. It's God working in me. He can do it for you too. Ask me about it sometime. And so you got an opportunity. When someone asks you a question like that, you can go one of two directions. You can take the credit for yourself, or you can give glory to God. And so you help someone in need. Somebody says, why do you do that? Why do you show compassion? Why do you show love? Why do you really seem to genuinely care about people, not just, oh, I hope that works out for you. You go and do something about it. Why is that? Say, well, I just like to help people. Or you can say, well, I've been blessed. I've been blessed by God, actually, and I want to take that and share it and be a blessing to other people. And maybe you've opened a door, and maybe you don't steal any time from work, and somebody asks you why you work so hard and why you're making them look bad because they don't work as hard as you do, and why you're never playing games and wasting time and checking Facebook at work. And you can say, oh, I'm just a hard worker. I don't like to waste time. My dad taught me to have a good work ethic, and that may be true, and that's good. And that, honor your father. That's good. And then your light, though, is shining not to bring glory to God. Or you can say, well, whatever I do, I aim to do it with all my heart, working for the Lord and not for men. And so even if the boss doesn't see me, I know that God does, and I want to honor him. Or maybe you're grieving the loss of a loved one, and somebody notices that you're grieving, but that it's not like grief that they've seen before, that you're not hopeless, that you're not in despair. And you can say, I am so sad, and I miss him or her so much, but I know that I'm going to see him again in heaven. That person that I missed trusted Jesus, and so do I. And I know that we'll spend eternity together, and it will be incredibly painful in the meantime, but I'm not without hope. And maybe it sounds like a crazy question, but if you were to die today, are you 100% certain that you would have eternal life? Or maybe it's a financial crisis or a bunch of people getting laid off at work, and you're not worried. And someone says, how come you're not worried about losing your job and prices going up? Why aren't you worried? And you can say, well, I've invested well. I've got a lot of money saved. I've got a good education. I've got some good skills. And if I lose this job, I'll be able to get another one. And all of that may be true. But our hope isn't in dollars and in jobs, is it? How about, you know what? There may have been times, or there have been times, that you haven't seen that I have been worried. But I know that whatever happens, God is in control, and he will provide. If he can feed the birds, he takes care of the birds, he can take care of me. Somebody, you ever get this one? You're out somewhere, and somebody says, you have such well-behaved children. And you say, oh, they're just kind of naturally good kids. Or you say, huh, they're not always this way, which is probably true. Or you can say, you know what, God's been very good to us. We're trying to raise our kids according to his word. A godly life in various ways, maybe those are unrealistic to you. Plug in a situation from your life where living, letting your light shine, brings an opportunity, causes someone to make an observation. But a life like that can prompt a question or a comment, and we must always be ready with an answer. Remember what Peter says, always be ready to give an answer, to make a defense for the hope that is in you. Are you ready when one of those moments comes along? The answers like the ones I've just illustrated could open a door for a gospel. You probably noticed that those answers weren't actually evangelism. They didn't share the gospel. One of them got a little bit close. But those answers aren't actually evangelism, but they get the conversation moving in that direction. And then you may have a chance to move into the gospel message and explain it, or you may not. But you've at least opened a door. Maybe you've laid just one foundation, one brick, to be able to come back and build on at a later time if it's a coworker or somebody that you see on a regular basis. Or maybe you have an opportunity right then and there. But the way that we live should create opportunities for gospel witness. The question is, will we take advantage of them? So our lives are crucial for evangelism. The way we live backs up what we say, or it undermines it, and it should create opportunities to speak of our Savior Jesus. Now let's move on to another area where we might have opportunity to do evangelism, and that's just in the regular circumstances of life. This is not a product of you being a Christian. This is a product of you being a person that lives in this world. So Jesus is at the well. There's nothing particularly Christian about asking for a drink of water. There's nothing Christian about being thirsty or not being thirsty and needing a drink. This is just a circumstance of life. Right? So this is a little bit different than letting your light shine. These are just things that happen to you. Right? And so what can you do with situations that arise like that? Well, you take a conversation again and hopefully be able to turn it towards the gospel. A statement that someone makes, an observation, a complaint, and bring a godly, a biblical perspective, opening the door for a spiritual conversation. Maybe somebody says, how lucky you are. And you might say, nope, I'm not lucky. The Lord protected me. All right, so Jim Fisher is in a major car accident, driving his dump truck. It wasn't his fault. All right, and so he said, man, you are lucky to be alive. And he can say, actually, God protected me. Amen. He preserved my life. And there's an opportunity, or the potential for an opportunity. And maybe you've sown a seed. Somebody comments to you about what a beautiful day it is, or how the weather is so nice, and you can simply say that God is good to give us such good weather. Isn't he? Sun's shining today. It's beautiful. God is good. And then you can go from there. Do you think I'm crazy to think that God controls the weather? Or crazy to believe in him at all? And maybe they'll tell you yes. And then you can say, well, here's why I don't think it's crazy. And with love, tell them the truth. Or maybe it's somebody complaining about Mother Nature sending the rain. You say, well, actually, I believe that God sends the rain and waters the earth. And he says, how are you? Anybody ask you how you are every day? Maybe this morning already? You don't have to do this, but most people say fine, whether they are or not. And you can say something like, there's lots of answers to this that might open up a conversation. Well, I'm fine in the things that are most important. I'm fine in the things that really matter. And that might provoke a question. You say no complaints, which is odd in a world full of complaining. Some folks say better than I deserve. How are you? You can say thankful. And maybe they'll ask you what you're thankful for, maybe not. But you don't have to give the answer that everybody gives. You can give a sort of thought-provoking, a conversation-provoking answer and being willing to go down that road. The circumstances of life depends on who you are and, the circumstances of your life. And that's going to be different for a breadwinner and for a stay-at-home mom and for a student. Those will all be different. So a colleague, a breadwinner, his colleague's loss of a job might be the opportunity that he has to speak comfort and peace into that situation and point him to his hope when difficult things come. Or maybe for the mom, it's the neighbor's injured child in the backyard or the newborn baby that might be an opportunity to go and to be an encouragement to that neighbor. For a fellow student, it might be a failed exam or a tragic breakup with the love of their life. Or so they thought. And that opens a door for a student. Beyond the things that just arise, I would encourage you to be intentional, to create opportunities in the course of everyday life, to rub shoulders with unbelievers that need to hear the gospel. Go to the same place for breakfast every week or every month and see if you don't start seeing the same server, the same people at the breakfast counter. Read at the same Starbucks for an hour every week. And that'll serve a couple purposes. It'll get you out of the house for a little bit and let your spouse take care of the kids for a little while. And you can just decompress a little bit and read. And you also might start seeing the same people there if you're there regularly at a similar time. Walk the same trail every week. And so here I'm going to give you a couple of examples. Most of you all know that I hang out at Martin's Supermarket, which may sound strange, but there's a side door deli there. There's a sort of a cafe. And I go there and I set up shop usually once a week, sometimes more. A lot of times more than that. And I take my computer and something to read, something to do, to work on, to prepare a sermon, whatever it is. And I spend a few hours at Martin's. And I've done that regularly pretty much since we moved here. And I have met more people by being in the same place around the same time I mean, there. Now, I know my schedule is different and it's more flexible than all of your schedules. I understand that. But is there a way, a place that you can work something like that in? And multiple opportunities have come out of being in the same place there. And sometimes it's just you always see the same person. Eventually, you feel like you need to introduce each other because you're always acknowledging each other's presence. You're familiar. I always see you here. Oh, what's your name? What are you doing here? I met a guy that's studying engineering the other day because he's always in Martin's when I'm there, almost always. There used to be the same checkout clerk in that little wing of Martin's. And she hasn't been there for several years now. One day she was gone. She got another job. I don't know, moved. But she was invited to church multiple times at tracks. Once she asked me, she said, "Do you have any single 40-something guys in your church?" No, but and you know what? Her mom died. And she asked me to speak at their, they were going to have a celebration of life for her mom. You know what? It didn't work out. I was out of town. But it was just because I was at the same place. It wasn't like really hard. I just saw her every day. I bought a muffin, buy a drink, and say, "Hey, how you doing? We'd love to have you at church this Sunday. We're having a fellowship meal this Sunday." And she never came. Never darkened the doors of this place. She's got a tract in her hand, though. She used to. Maybe a seed was sown. Maybe somebody will come along later and water that seed. Yep. You see all sorts of people. There's a guy there that's always reading. He's reading philosophy and he's reading other religions. He's reading Shakespeare. And this guy is just always reading. He's studying. He knows about Christianity. We've had some really interesting conversations about how Christianity really isn't just a nice other source of information and knowledge, but it's if it is what it says it is, then you have to receive it. And if it's not, then you should reject it altogether. And it's not just Jesus as a nice teacher. Anyway, we've had these great opportunities to have conversations through people that you see there on a regular basis. You might see all sorts of people there. And at a place like that where you're there regularly, another opportunity that we find is there's a trail that leaves the back of our neighborhood. It goes beyond the hospital, through the wetlands, and over to Pike Lake. And we walk that trail multiple times a week as a family. We just like being out there, and we like to walk. It's something to do with the kids and burn off a little energy. It's beautiful. We always see wildlife out there. There's big frogs, and there's sandhill cranes, and there's a blue heron, and we see geese, which are not as exciting, and also all sorts of things when we walk. We just enjoy it. And there's always this one lady out there. Not always, but we've met her a bunch of times, and she's got her camera, and she's taking pictures. She loves the cranes. And so we'll see her at one part of the trail and say, "Hey, are the cranes out down there?" And she knows who we are and that we've got a bunch of crazy kids and that crazy kids tend to scare wildlife away. And we know who she is and we've had some conversations with her. We've stopped and chatted with her before and a few times ago I'm preaching on evangelism and I'm being convicted that I haven't been doing evangelism. And so just had a chance to ask her about creation and the Creator. Have you ever wonder about a creator when you see all this creation? And she flipped it to nature, not creation. And you can call it nature, that's fine. But I just had a brief moment. Didn't share the gospel with her then, but had a chance. There's an old guy, really old guy. I can't believe he's out there walking. And he walks his dog, and I've seen him maybe three or four times, and we had some conversations and invited him to church. But we're out there just regularly. This is not really even going out of your way. It's building things into the natural course of your life. Opportunities for ministry. You can volunteer at Heartline Pregnancy Center or over at the homeless shelter. I've not been to the homeless shelter, but Heartline provides me. They hand me opportunities to speak the gospel. They called me last week and said, "Can you come in on Monday and do a Bible study with a?" The email. Can you come in on Monday and do a Bible study with a guy and the girl, and I said, "About what? Like, what is our starting point?" He said, "Well, we don't really know." I said, "I'm not sure. Maybe something to do with the gospel or parenting." Okay. Sign me up. So pray for me tomorrow, 4:45. I get to go over to the Heartline. And I get to sit down with a couple of people with the Bible. But go volunteer at places like that. You don't have to be a pastor to volunteer. Yeah. Spend a little time at the homeless shelter and you will meet people that need Jesus. There are opportunities. Seek them out. Create them. Seize them. Colossians 4:5-6, Paul says, "Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders. Look for those opportunities. Make good use of them. Season your speech. And a lot of what we've talked about today so far is just seasoning your speech. It's not even presenting the gospel yet. It's getting to where you have an opportunity to do that. And again, for all of these examples, there are many more where I have not. But may God encourage us to do these things. I want to talk a little bit about what some people call relationship or friendship evangelism. Another setting in which you can find opportunities for evangelism is in your relationships. And generally, I'm talking outside your immediate family, but one place you should certainly be evangelizing is within your own family. I would dare say that most of us have on a regular basis opportunities to share the gospel with lost family, especially with our children. And if we're neglecting the evangelizing of our children, then we need to straighten that problem out. For a lot of moms, this is your primary evangelistic field. It's with your own children, pointing them to the Savior Jesus regularly, daily, reminding them of how your hope is in Jesus, seeking their forgiveness when you sin against them, and telling them how you need Jesus too, and how they desperately need Jesus. But then beyond family, think about extended family, friends. And if you don't have any friends who don't know Jesus, you need to make some. You need to meet some people that don't know Jesus and get to know them and show them true and genuine love and compassion. A lot of people see the need to have a foundation from which to work if they're going to share the gospel with someone. Just sort of shoving a tract in someone's face or walking up to somebody on the street and telling them that they're a sinner going to hell, that may be more counterproductive than effective. And so it's important to have earned, I'll call it, the right to speak to someone about the gospel. Just tell you what J.I. Packer says here about this need for friendship or relationship and the danger of sort of obnoxiously turning people off to the gospel. Not with the message, but the method. The message of the gospel is offensive. It's a stumbling block, but the manner in which we present it should not be offensive. It should not be a stumbling block. And so being rude and obnoxious towards someone is a stumbling block. So Packer says, the right to talk, he calls it the right, that's not original to me, the right to talk intimately to another person about the Lord Jesus Christ has to be earned. And you earn it by convincing him that you are his friend and really care about him. And please understand that it has to be genuine. This is not just fake and pretend like I want you to think that I'm your friend and I'm going to drop the gospel on you and then I'm going to get out of there because my conscience is eased and I shared the gospel with somebody today. No. We're talking about genuine love and compassion. And so if somebody invited you to church today and you think, yeah, these guys, they're just, it's a bait and switch. They're just going to pretend to be your friend, share the gospel, and get out of there. That is not what we're talking about. We're talking about genuinely loving people, investing in their lives, showing them compassion, developing a true relationship with them, and out of that foundation, being able to share the truth of the gospel with them. Because you love a friend, you want them to know and understand the truth. And so you look for opportunities to develop relationships like that with a view to sharing the gospel. This is a little bit different than acquaintances you might make hanging out at Martin's or walking the same trail. Those things could develop into relationships, but typically the guy that I see at Martin's is not going to be my best buddy. Could it turn into that? Sure, it could. But this is different. This is forming friendships with folks. When we lived in Bremen, Aaron and I were able to do this. It was soccer for me, and it was things with other moms of little kids for Aaron. Story hour at the library. I've told you all this before, and Aaron would go have coffee with the moms while the kids are in story hour. And I helped with a soccer league with some other guys, and you spend that much time together with people, and you start to grow, and you start to form friendships. And that eventually turned into a couple of multi-week evangelistic Bible studies in our home. People that didn't come to our church, a couple of them visited once, but they did come to our home week after week and heard the gospel. And they wouldn't have been there, I don't think, if we didn't have a relationship with them, a friendship with them. I was recently able to go back to Bremen and actually build on one of those relationships. It's been 6 years ago. And I went back and was talking with one of those friends who still doesn't know Jesus. And he told me about something difficult in his extended family and asked me to pray for him. And we were able to have a good conversation then again. Those relationships create a foundation from which to share the gospel. I believe that someone's more likely to receive gospel truth or any truth from someone that they know and trust rather than from a stranger. And isn't this what the woman at the well did? She went back to her town and told the people there that she knew and who obviously knew her about this Jesus, and they believed her. They had some sort of prior knowledge of her, and she shared truth about Jesus. It's what the Gerasene demoniac did. He returned to his region and told the people where he lived what Jesus had done for him. Now, there's dangers to this form of evangelism, relationship, friendship evangelism. My friend, Rush Witt, again, he says, many people make a mistake by thinking they have to build an in-depth, long-term relationship with someone before sharing the gospel. This is not true. In fact, some people spend so much time building relationships that when the time comes to share the gospel, they fear damaging the relationship and fail to proclaim the good news. Anybody guilty of that? You get a good friendship going, you're like, well, if I tell them the gospel, it's going to turn them off, and then they won't be my friend, and then I won't be able to tell them the gospel. And your logic really goes sideways at that point. But have you ever done that? You ever said, I don't want to ruin the relationship, and it holds you back? Well, if we've been guilty of that, we recognize that we have multiple opportunities with a friend, more than with others that we don't see as often or don't have that affection and love for. Opportunities that arise regularly in these relationships. May God help us to use those opportunities. And don't fall into the trap. Well, next time I talk to him, I'll say something about the gospel. Well, next time. That can become never. Relationship evangelism can be very effective. I've seen it be effective and be able to proclaim the gospel, but it can also be dangerous if you never actually share the gospel with those that you have relationships with. And so be aware of its dangers. Again, do you have any friends that are unbelievers? Are you cultivating those relationships and moving them towards gospel interaction? Neighbors are a natural place to start. Natural interests and common bonds are a natural place to start seeing and developing those relationships. Now, I'm just going to have to bump some of this to next week, I think. What I want to talk about next in how to do evangelism is I'll call it cold call evangelism. With somebody you haven't met before, with somebody, and this is going to be the person at on the airplane next to you, all right? You've got a two-hour flight somewhere, and there's somebody sitting on the plane with you, and you're like, well, 2 hours is not enough time to develop a relationship with that person. And I haven't seen them, you know, kind of every week like I do at Martin's, so it's just not going to work. Don't let that be an excuse or a barrier. The person in the waiting room or the server that's bringing you dinner at the restaurant, there's all sorts of opportunities that can arise. And you say, well, Pastor Aaron said you need a relationship before you can share the gospel, so I don't need to think about sharing the gospel in those more instantaneous situations where, boom, I've got a person here, I'll probably never see him again, and we're having a conversation. What can I do about that? I did not say to not share the gospel in that situation. There's more than one way to do evangelism. One is develop it out of a relationship, and another is with someone that you don't know and that you haven't met previously. I think, to give you the short version, and again, Rush Witt was helpful here, I think it's you're able to gain that right to speak to someone in a very short period of time. If Jesus had said about the woman at the well, I've never met her before. She's just here to get water, and I'm out of here. She's a stranger. I don't have any common ground here. I don't have a relationship, and so I can't share the gospel with her. Then the woman at the well wouldn't have heard the gospel, right? So before we say relationship is the only context in which we can share the gospel, remember what Jesus did with the woman at the well. He had a divine advantage. Okay, I understand that. He knew things about the woman that we can't know about the people that we meet. But I think there's some principles there. And so, Lord willing, next time we'll talk about how to have an evangelistic conversation with somebody that maybe you've just met, and get into a little bit how to use a tract, a gospel summary, a written gospel summary. I've got a few on the table over there that I'll talk about, Lord willing, a little bit next time. But to conclude today, let's be looking for opportunities that naturally arise, seeking to create opportunities, and then pray that we'd have the wisdom and the boldness to make use of those opportunities. The beauty of all of this, And don't lose sight of this and all of the sort of how-to and the examples this morning. The beautiful thing about this is that there is a gospel, that there is good news, that you and I who are sinners, lost and dead in our sin, can find salvation through the Savior Jesus Christ, and that many of you in this room have found that salvation. Somebody at some point shared the good news with you. Praise God for that reality. We have good news to share. We have good news. It's good for us. If you're lost today, there's good news for you. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. You cry out to him. You beg that he would save you, and he will. You come talk to me and somebody else sitting here, and we'll talk more about that gospel message and how Jesus died to take all the punishment that you deserve and how he's willing to give you his righteousness. And so you get eternal reward instead of eternal punishment. If you don't know that message very well, you haven't heard it in a long time, or come and talk to me. I'll tell you about the really good news. I hope that you see today that it's important to us. We're talking about how to share it with others because it's important. We want people to know so that they don't die and suffer forever. We want people to live forever, to worship God with us forever. I hope you see, All of the how-to today, I hope you see that the gospel is really important to us and that it's crucial, it's vital. So I ask you, have you embraced that Savior? And if you have you told anyone about him? May God give us grace to be willing to speak of our Savior Jesus. Let's pray together.